We are in Revelation chapter 10. Believe it or not, we're going to schedule. I'm right on time, and that never happens. That's my why. Revelation chapter 10. It's a short chapter, 11 verses, but it's deep and wide. We come now again to this parentheses between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And we're following a very interesting structure here, if you can grab hold of it and watch what the Lord is doing. God is a God of order. As we go through these, there are seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials or bowls of God's wrath. Each set of seven is divided up into four. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, then two, those that were martyred in that great earthquake, then a final trumpet, then there are four trumpets' judgments on the earth. Then you have the two woes that are exercised upon mankind, and then a seventh, and you'll find the same thing with these bowls. There are seven, but they're in order of four, and then three, and then there is always divided into two and one. So as we go through, we'll work our way through these six seals. There's once again a parenthesis, a station break, before the seventh seal is open. Each seal is getting worse and worse. Each trumpet is getting worse, because within the seventh seal, we remember there's the seven trumpets. We get an overview at this time, an intermission or parentheses, to look and see some of the things that are going on the earth. We keep going back from heaven to earth, what the heaven is doing to what's going on the earth. As these seals are being opened, then the seventh seal is open. And when the seven seals are open, the seven trumpets begin to sound. Four of them first, the last three divided once again in two, and then one. And we went through the last two trumpets, the fifth and the sixth trumpet, last Sunday in chapter 9. Now, as we get to chapter 10, there's this parenthesis, this station break, the sixth and the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet sounds, contained within this seventh trumpet are the seven vials, the bowls of God's wrath. So he's adding more and more pressure on humanity, not to torture, but maybe mankind will repent. So there's an interesting structure to these things as we go through this morning. This parenthesis between the sixth and the seventh trumpet is the longest of the parentheses. Matter of fact, it goes from chapter 10 to all the way to chapter 11, verse 4. The one between the sixth and the seventh seal is a little shorter. The one between the sixth and seventh bowl, judgment, is the shortest, but this one is the longest. And we have this strange picture we're noticing, we're beginning to see. At these three things this morning we'll look at. One is the identity of this angel, and you can make up your mind for yourself. We'll look at that. Secondly, what is the delay John is writing about? He says, there's no longer any delay. The mystery of God is ready to be finished. And then thirdly, the little book that is taken and consumed by John. It's interesting as we go through and read these things. I'm glad we're beginning this chapter with things coming down instead of going up. We've been watching all these things coming out of the abuso, all these demons and everything, so we get a break from that. So now they're coming down. We see this angel coming down out of heaven. Who is this mighty angel? It says, I saw still, John is getting tired. He says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Clouds reveals in the scripture, usually when there's clouds around, he speaks of clouds, there's coming judgment in those clouds. Of the 20 other occurrences of clouds in the New Testament, 9 come in connection with scenes of judgment. Matthew 24:30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then he says, and a rainbow, really it's the rainbow, that's a definite article, a particular one, was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book in his hand. This is not that earlier scroll, which was in Jesus's hand, the title deed of the earth. It's not that. Matter of fact, we're going to find out it's folded, this little scroll or this little book, and it's title deeds to saints that we will be receiving. He has that also. And he set his foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. I would have fallen out by this time. John is still writing. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion, wasn't a lion, as when a lion, when he cried out. It was a cry of power. Remember when Jesus said in the synagogue, vengeance is mine. Well, this is a cry of vengeance. 7 thunders right away uttered their voices. And these were the 7 thunders, a particular 7 thunders set up for this time. Psalms 22:29 speaks of God when he thunders. John 12 says, the voice of the Lord thunders. But these are specific 7 thunders. Have been waiting many years for this to happen. And this is not an electrical storm as some would think. This is something very specific that's going on. And they respond to this angel. When he cried out, they uttered their voices. They gave a response. Now, when the 7 thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write. He's been obedient. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the 7 thunders uttered and do not write them. It reminds me, y'all should know this, of Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 9. Daniel says, but you, Daniel, the Lord speaking to him, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And he said, go your way, Daniel, verse 9, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, till the time of the end. We want to know, who is this angel? This person that comes down in the midst of very dark days. These extremely difficult times. And there's so much glory revealed here. There's so much beauty here. There's so much power. There's so much of God's sovereignty we see here. In a world from the earthly side, that it would seem like everything is upside down, is out of control, is spiraling out of control. But the very opposite we find is brought before us here. Once again, I've been saying this all along, God is sovereign over all things. Is this Jesus Christ? And there are those who say this person is here in glory, that this is Jesus Christ that's brought before us. Many times in the Old Testament, we have the angel of God's presence, which is a theophany in the Old Testament, or you could say a Christophany, appearance of Jesus Christ. It says here, he's robed with a cloud, the Shekinah glory present there. We remember when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud of God's glory came down, the rainbow about his head. Remember in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, in places we have the picture of the rainbow, like the sun. Chapter 1 tells us that his face was like the sun shining, Jesus' face, in his strength. His feet, he says here, like fire. They wasn't fire, but they were like fire. Chapter 1, they were burning as burnished bronze. His feet, and if the same voice that's being heard from the angel is being heard in chapter 11, if you look there, it says in 11, 1 through 3, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel seems to be the same angel. Stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. I just thought of something. Those that know the Dome of the Rock, where people say that should set the temple, well, really they said where the Dome of the Rock is, they really set it, they built it wrong, and all where that building is, the Dome of the Rock, is where the Gentile court is. For some reason, they didn't put it where it was supposed to be, but they said they're in the Gentile court. That's amazing to me. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power, notice, to my two witnesses. Now, if that is the voice of the angel is speaking of his two witnesses. And if it is the voice of the angel, then we're looking at Jesus Christ here. We're looking at appearance of the Lord because he says, my two witnesses. So if you want to believe this is an angel, you can believe it. If you want to believe it's Jesus Christ, you're on good ground. There are many scholars that believe that. There are some reason to believe that this is exactly what it says, though. Another mighty angel. That's who I believe it is. That would be novel that the Bible would be right. Believing that it means what it says. One of the reasons, that word again, allos, which means another of the same kind. That's the word here. It's not heteros, an angel of a different kind. It's an angel of the same kind. Whether he's big, he's been in the presence of the Lord, all that doesn't matter. It says an angel of the same kind. Every angel we've seen has not been Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Chapter 18, verse 1 says, after these things I saw another. This is another of the same kind, angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And no scholar will say here that this is Jesus Christ. This is a mighty angel coming down with such glory that the whole earth is lit with his presence. Well, here in chapter 1, verse 10, it says another mighty angel of the same kind. One of the reasons to believe that it is an angel, nowhere in the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, is Jesus ever called an angel. And more specifically, no place in the book of Revelation is Jesus ever called an angel. So verse 4, if you'll notice there, it tells us, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me. Now that's not the voice of the angel. That would be the voice of God. And in verse 6, it says, the angel swore by him who lives forever and ever. From Genesis, that's duplicated to Hebrews chapter 6. We hear the Lord swears by himself because he couldn't swear by no one, anyone greater. And it would seem that this angel is swearing, if you read it, by the one who's in heaven, who is greater. Those who want to take the side of this, that this is Jesus Christ, and that he's swearing by himself, you can make yourself happy and let it be him. All I'm trying to tell you, there are competent scholars on both sides. Some that believe this is, in fact, is an appearance of Jesus Christ. Some who believe that this is, in fact, a mighty angel coming down from heaven with full representation of the glory and the power and the sovereignty of God. Verse 3 tells us, and he comes and he cries with a loud voice. Now, when you consider the size of this angel, it seems grand, his size, mighty, when he cries with this loud voice, as when a lion roars. I can imagine what that voice sounds like. Must have sounded incredible. Many Old Testament references refer to these things. It refers to the cloud. It refers to the rainbow. It refers to God's voice, the voice of the lion. They're easy to find in the scriptures. It says, when he cried out, seven thunders, these seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to continue to be obedient. I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Remember Revelation 1:19, John gets his mandate. The Lord Jesus appears to him there and says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are chapters 2 and 3. And the things which shall be hereafter, he's told specifically here to write. So John has been obedient. He's been writing. He's been writing all of this down. And evidently he heard the voice of the seven thunders because he said he was about to write. So he knows what they said. And then he hears a voice from heaven. It says, don't write that down. It says, seal up the things. John evidently was the only human ever to know what the voice of these seven thunders were. It seems inconsistent, though. In the last chapter of Revelation 22, we're going to have there, seal not up the sayings of the prophecies of this book to keep them open. In Daniel 12, he says, seal up those things until the time of the end. John is about to write something specific, a specific message down. And the Lord tells him to seal it up. And what he's telling him, John's the only one who knows what these seven thunders said. John, after he gets out of Patmos, he goes back to Ephesus. And he's still visiting these seven churches. And I guarantee you, every time they would read this letter of Revelation, some of John's friends, he probably had many, they'd come up to him after the teaching and they said, John, you know what? You can tell me what the seven thunders said. You can tell me. I won't tell anybody. You can tell me, John. The best kept secret, they tell me, in the church is not to tell anyone. Because if you tell one, they tell me, and you can tell me anything. I'll keep it to myself. They say if you tell one, you might as well come up here and just pronounce it. It's sooner or later, it gets back to everybody. But John took this to the grave with him. John's best friend probably came up to John. Come on, I won't tell anybody. You can tell me. John never did. Nobody knows what those seven thunders uttered, but John, and truly, he took it to the grave. It's almost like I can imagine in the Garden of Eden, the Lord says, from any tree you can eat except for this one. And Adam and Eve probably said, where's it at? That's the one we want to eat from. We're just like that. I have to give it to John. He never told anyone because we'd be talking about it right now. That's the way heaven is. We get a lot of information in the Bible that we need to know. We don't lack from knowing, you know that. We lack from doing. Everything we need to know is written in the Bible. So if God says, I'm going to keep this sealed up, we don't need to know it. And I've read more commentaries on what these seven thunders said than what John said they said. But that's the way it goes. He hasn't talked to us about that yet. It means the Bible is not kidding when God says in the ages to come, we will still be learning. When we're there 10,000 years, we will still be there learning of his grace and of his mercy and of his glory. That's what he has for us. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you're not ready to hear them yet. Well, some things here that God said, John, seal this up. That means that sometimes it's God's will for us not to know some things. Does that bug you guys? I know it does. And particularly, you know, some Christians, again, once I said, some Christians, not me, they want to analyze, and it's good, everything God says in his word. Well, he should have did this. Adam shouldn't have did that. I wonder if this happened. Remember when Joshua sent the 11 spies out to Canaan, and they came back with those grapes, huge grapes of Eshcol? God will give us everything we need. That's what I'm trying to let us know. If it's a mystery in here, it's a mystery. God doesn't want us to know it. You know, I would go out of my mind if I thought those things, but some people, they love to compartmentalize everything. But sometimes it's God's will for us not to know. And there are many things we don't know. And we have to live with it. I don't know sometimes as I read Revelation, as I read Daniel, or I could read the book of John and say, Lord, I can't figure this out. Why did you do this? How come you waited when Mary and Martha's brother was dying and you waited 2 or 3 more days and then you took off? I wouldn't have waited. I would have taken off. I think of Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? Why does the righteous suffer? I have lots of questions. I have enough trouble with that. And he wants me to understand those things, let alone spending the rest of the day trying to figure out what he doesn't want me to know. Because if he doesn't want me to know it, I'm never going to figure it out. But believe me, when John came from Patmos, they wanted to know everything. The latter part of verse 4 says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. You know, we can assume that they had something to do with the judgments that were still yet to come. I don't know. And you know what? It frees me up. I don't have to pretend that I know. I don't have to pretend. The Bible is so deep that if I don't know something and I wrestle with it and I wrestle with it, I'll come up here and as I'm teaching it, I'll say, hey, I don't understand this. I don't know. And I got that from A.W. Tozer. I read this book a long time ago. This is what Tozer said. It set me free. No one should be ashamed to admit that he does not know, and no Christian should fear the effect of such a confession in the realm of things spiritual. Indeed, the very power of the cross lies in the fact that it is the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. The day we manage to explain everything spiritual will be the day that we have for ourselves destroyed everything divine. I love that quote. In other words, leave room for mystery. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. Now, probably if you're an Israelite or a Jew reading this, you would automatically think of Deuteronomy 11, 24, verse 25, where it says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. This being this angelic being, I believe. You could have your own opinion. Who comes down and puts one foot upon the sea and expressing God. You know, the fact that God is taking possession. God is putting his foot down. God is claiming as he opens the seals and blows these trumpets, his rightful place of ownership in regards to the deed of the earth. So he says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, about to swear, and swore by him who lives forever. You may think of Hebrews chapter 6, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. There should be delay no longer. This is a statement that is declaring that the outpouring of God's wrath is now set. It's set in motion. Nothing can stop it. And there's no stopping it. There's no moving to the side, or there's no turning back now. He says in verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. That's what was sworn, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Chronos, that word again in the Greek, it can mean there shall be no longer any delay. There won't be any time itself anymore, but that couldn't be the correct meaning for it right there, because we still have the millennial reign. We still have the judgment seat of Christ. We still have all of that left. Besides, these days, it's plural, of the sounding of the seven trumpets. There are then 1,000 years accomplished on the earth, the millennial, as Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. So there are days still left. Every scholar, I think I read, agrees that this should be translated, no more delay. No more delay. He raises his hand and he says that no more delay in the days of the sounding of the angel with the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. And I think it's a remarkable thing and being that's being brought before us. All of the promises he's talking of, Because he says something interesting in verse 7. It says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared. That word declared is evangelizo, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. As he evangelizo, it was the good news that God had given to his servants, the prophets. And he tells them, no more delay. It's in the scriptures. He's saying, no more delay. There's going to be an end. They had prophesied many things about judgment. They had prophesied many things about difficult days that are here and that are coming. But all of them ultimately spoke, you guys, of the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of his kingdom. No more delay. It is rolling. It will tell us in chapter 19 that the testimony of Jesus, asterisk Shabelsky, he says this all the time, is the spirit of prophecy. And as I was getting this, I thought back on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. I love these verses. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of the time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And all of the prophets and all of the Old Testament saints and all of the apostles had looked forward to that time in a troubled world. And now this angel raised up his hand to heaven, verse 6, and swore to him who lives forever and ever. And notice it says, and swore to him who lives forever and ever. No more delay. Delay no longer. All of the good news that God spoke to his prophets, it's going to come now. No longer going to be any delay. And of course, I think that the mystery of God that's going to be finished here personally is the delay. The fact that he's saying there's going to be no more delay. That's very delaying. That very delaying of God in regards to his power and his sovereignty in the setting up of his kingdom that's coming is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. It's one of the things that bothers us as Christians. If God is all powerful, and he is, and we believe that, and he is sovereign, and he can heal, why is my daughter racked with pain day in and day out, and any day she can leave this earth? An all-powerful God. Why is my spouse sickened to death? Why is there so much suffering? Psalm 73, I've been reading it. That's why you hear it so much. We know that God, the God of Israel, is good. That's the problem. If we thought he was a prankster, we would always keep our guard up. But we know that the God of Israel is good. We let our lives be vulnerable to him. And we look around and we see wars and we see sufferings and we see injustices. In our own church, we have a list of people. I've asked the question many times to God. The joy of what I do is coming up here on a Wednesday, on a Sunday, and teaching the word. Ask the elders. I don't like setting budgets. I don't like handling money situations and all that. But it's part of the stewardship that comes with everything. But when the sheep is hurting and suffering, and they ask me to pray, and it seems nothing is changing. They come every Sunday, and I pray, and we pray, and nothing changes. I don't know how to answer that. I go home, and I get on my knees, and I pray to God. And I say, God, why aren't you doing something? The psalmist was right. When I consider the prosperity of the wicked, when I looked at the fact that the righteous and good men suffer, I stood in a slippery place. My feet had well nigh slipped. And he said, it wasn't until he went into the house of the Lord. He said that I remembered therein. He said, when I got my perspective of eternity, of eternity, of eternity back again. This world is not our home. That is when I was able to take a deep breath and say, okay, Lord, okay, this is about eternity. It's not about temporary existence that we experience on the earth. You know, one of the books that I really enjoyed in middle school, and it was a mandatory read. That's the only reason I ever read it. In the school system, it was Robinson Crusoe. And of course, there was so much pushback. It became so much pushback on that book because all through it was the gospel that they pulled it out of the school system because you have to be politically correct, they tell me these days. Remember when Robinson Crusoe meets the islander called, he called him Friday, and he starts to teach him the gospel. And Friday is listening. He starts to teach him about the Bible, and he begins to tell him about the love of Christ. Christ shed his blood for our sins, and he died for us. God loves us. God's all powerful. And Friday takes a step back and he says, somewhere along the way, God all powerful? And he says, yes, he's all powerful. God good? And Robin Crusoe said, yeah, he's good. Why not kill devil? I still ask that question. Why not kill the devil now? Why not mortify my flesh now? Why don't you do it for me, Lord? Robinson Crusoe, he changes the subject really quick. But that's the question, isn't it? It is for me. How many times do we sit around and think to ourselves as if God doesn't know? Why not do something, Lord? There's a mystery in all of this, but it comes here. It comes to an end. No more delay. No more delay. There is a day. There is a time. There is a trumpet. There is a moment. It comes. No more delay. The mystery of God, no more delay. I want you to understand. John says the mystery of God would be finished, and you need to catch that. I said a while ago, leave room for mystery when you read the Bible. See, to us, a mystery is something nobody knows. But you need to understand when you're reading the Bible uses the word mystery. It has a different meaning. The word mystery in the Bible refers to something that no one could know without God making it known. But in most cases, God has made it known. And so you'll notice that he speaks in verse 7 about the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. So in other words, this had been foretold. So biblically, a mystery is something that you and I could not know apart from God revealing it to us. So in this case right here, when he says the mystery of God would be finished, he's talking about a two-pronged redemptive program that God has already set in place to bring about a final expression of his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. That's what we're watching here. Ever since God has told John to come up here, the rapture, I think it is. All we have been experiencing is the wrath of the Lamb to those who has rejected his son. This is the wrath of the Lamb to a Christ rejecting sinful world. And also this wrath is to usher in, because God is always doing something good, the kingdom of his son, which he does, of course, during the millennial reign, the millennial age. John is now given some instructions as we go into this. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. By the way, this is the reason I said earlier why we should believe that the scroll that the angel was holding holds God's plan for the remaining judgments that are going to be poured out upon the earth. It's bitter in his stomach because of the bitterness of the message, but it is sweet in his mouth because the word of God is always sweet. Have you tasted it lately? It's always sweet. Do you know its sweetness? Even when God comes with hard words sometimes, even when he comes with an answer that we don't like sometimes, he brings that word to us. And it's always sweet because he always has our best interests at heart. Psalms 119 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. The word of God is always sweet, but sometimes the message is bitter. And this is the case here. That is why John's stomach was made sour. The worship team can come up. Verse 11, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nation, tongues, and kings. It's terrible now. It's tragic now, all that's going on in Revelation. But we have to remember that we're headed to a place. And right now, even on earth, we're headed to a place, and he's conforming us to an image. Revelation 4:5 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I can say your eyes. We've all teared up and cried down here. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. There won't be falling off my bike, cracking ribs in heaven. I'll just fall and just fall on a cushion, probably. There won't be forgetting in heaven. There won't be sickness, Erica, in heaven anymore. You won't wake up in the morning and be sick and lie down at night and be sick. None of that will be in heaven. Satan, the best, the worst you can do for me is here on earth. Because one day I'll be rid of you. No sickness, no pain, no death, no misunderstandings. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. All things new. Let's pray. Father, you're true to your word. You're true to your word. In this life, we're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. And when you said your high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, you said it for the disciples that were there and the disciples that are here today in this room and watching online. You make all things new. Nothing has slipped past you. Everything filters through your loving hands. When I'm misunderstood, it goes through your loving hands. When I'm complaining about something, it went through your loving hands. You're molding us, you're shaping us into the image of your dear son, Jesus Christ. And you know how much temperance to put on us? You do all things well, Lord. Lord, let every saint that's here and every saint that's watching online constantly remind us that this earth is not our home. This is enemy territory. How dare I become lackadaisical down here? How dare I walk as if there's no any moment anything could happen to me that might make me curse my God because of the circumstance? Let us be heavenly minded. Let Calvary Restore be heavenly minded as we walk through this world on our way home to you, Lord. That's my prayer. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's close with a worship song.